In God's Word to Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. We'll be reading verses 17 through 42. But I will not preach as long per verse as I typically do. So lunch won't burn. Don't worry. Let us hear God's Word. Brothers and sisters. But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is, the party of the Sadducees, and filled with jealousy, they arrested the apostles and put them in the public prison. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go and stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they had heard this, they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest came and those who were with him, they called together the council, all the senate of the people of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came, they did not find them in the prison. So they returned and reported, "We found the prison securely locked and the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them, wondering what this would come to. And someone came and told them, "Look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain with the officers went and brought them, but not by force, for they were afraid of being stoned by the people. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, "We strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But Peter and the apostles answered, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." When they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. But a Pharisee in the council named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people, stood up and gave orders to put the men outside for a little while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care what you are about to do with these men. For before these days, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean rose up in the days of the census and drew away some of the people after him. He too perished, and all who followed him were scattered. So in the present case, I tell you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this undertaking is of man, it will fail. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You might even be found opposing God." So they took his advice, and when they had called in the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day, in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. Just prior to this, we saw a great fear coming over the people of Jerusalem. Whether they believed in Jesus or did not believe in Jesus, there was a great respect among all the people of Jerusalem for the apostles and for the apostolic community that was gathered there in Jerusalem. As they would meet day by day in the temple, we see God building the new Israel of God, centered on the Messiah, centered on that one who was promised and who had come. And then in this next section, this one that we have just read, we find it's just a fascinating script. It's really amazing how nothing really changes over time. Great fear had also come upon the Jewish council, the Jewish Senate. But it wasn't a healthy, God-honoring fear. It was a jealous, acidic fear. And they did not know what to do. What the early church is experiencing here, the early New Testament church is experiencing, is great vitriol, great hatred from those who should be welcoming of it and loving and caring for it. They're experiencing harassment, not from the common people, but from those who are in leadership in the nation. And just as in our day, as we see the church falling out of a place of kind of long-held favor or respect, we might be asking ourselves, what role do we take then in society? How do we respond to the hatred that we feel from those who are around us, even over us in the civil sphere? And you know that there are many different answers being touted on how we should act as the church in society. There are many who tout basically a secret knowledge. Gnosticism never dies, it just moves from topic to topic. And perhaps you're one of those fools that doesn't know what's really going on. And you can't really see everything that's happening politically around you. If only you could see and be enlightened like me, what? I could live in utter paranoia all the time. Is this what God wants for me as one of his children? Is to not be able to sleep at night because, shocker, politicians are conniving and forming secret plans? Brothers and sisters, we are called to a project. We are called to a work. We are called to an organization that doesn't have secret knowledge. We actually have all of this open, gloriously revealed knowledge of Jesus Christ. And that organization started thousands of years ago, not under cover of darkness, but open and in the light. And it is an organization that will plod on until the end of time, even on into eternity, unabated by all the schemes of humanity. And we're going to talk about that today. Because we're going to talk about what the early church in this text is experiencing that is coming against them that we see in our day now is nothing new. There is nothing new under the sun. And so the same hope and peace that the early Christians have is ours today. Because it's still the same enemy. It's still the same tricks. It's still the same super lame attempts to keep Christ from being preached. Nothing will hinder the unstoppable force of the church. And first we see that no physical boundary will do this. The high priest rises up, gets the Sadducees all riled up. They were sad, you see, now they're mad, you see. And they're filled with jealousy, and they arrest the apostles, and they put them in the public prison. This probably isn't the Roman prison. This is probably a facility that's adjacent to the Temple Mount. But basically what's happening is they did the perp walk with all the apostles. All these guys that you've been listening to, see, here they go. They're going off to jail. Aren't you silly for listening to them? Because we all know that somebody who's gone to jail shouldn't be listened to. The gospel says that's malarkey. They make a public spectacle of them. They put them in this prison. They put them in a physical facility that is meant to detain them, to physically keep them from preaching the gospel on the Temple Mount. And yet, the angel of the Lord comes. He simply lets them out of the jail. Not always a Euripidean miracle, if you're familiar with Greek mythology. But their chains fell off. Their own volition, they walked out of the prison. The angel told them, this is God's will for you. Go back to the temple, preach Christ. Tell them about this life. And it's not just telling them about how to live day to day. The life that is Jesus Christ. This detention facility could in no way hold back the apostolic ministry. But not simply because God sent an angel to release them. Look at how else a jail does not hold back the growth of the church. In Philemon 8 through 12, Paul writes, accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. Paul discipled Onesimus while he was in prison. Paul was not going to let the work of the authorities to try to deter him from his ministry to actually keep him from his ministry. Just the geographic location of where he was preaching and discipling changed. This discipleship of this one whom Paul came to love greatly. Acts 16, the story of the Philippian jailer, that great text that people love to use to argue about baptism. But what we see here is even in a prison context, the apostles are worshiping, they're singing God's praise while they're in jail. Remember, there's the earthquake, everything breaks open. The jailer comes back, he sees all the prisoners are gone. I'm toast. He starts to end his life. They said, hold on, we're all here. Everyone is present and accounted for. And on that night, the jailer and his entire household are converted and they are baptized. The apostles didn't even let prison keep them from ministering the means of grace. What else? Philippians 1, 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Oh, what happened, Paul? Did you receive a gift of 1,000,000 shekels? Is your book on the bestseller list? Have the hits on your website just gone through the roof? Your social media account is just knocking it out of the park. What happened, Paul? So that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Massive, high-level evangelism going on. Why? Because Paul was in prison. If a government agent were to come in here right now and grab you and arrest you and put you in jail, and the means of keeping you where you were was to chain you to someone else, what would that person hear from you in the first 24 hours of being strapped to you? Would they hear about government conspiracies? Would they hear the name more of Jesus Christ or of Matt Walsh? What would they hear? You know what they heard when they were strapped to Paul? You imagine Jimbo goes in that day to report for duty at the jail. What's my duty today? You're going to be chained to Paul. Oh boy. I've gotten saved 3 times this week. I don't know if I can do it anymore. This guy is relentless. All he talks about is Jesus. What would be heard from you? Okay, let's forget the government agent. Let's forget that you're hauled off to jail. When you come to church, what do people hear about from you? When you skip higher ed, let's all be honest, you skip higher ed, you hang out down in the Mac, you just want your coffee and your snacks. What are you talking about around the table? You get together in fellowship. You come to higher ed. You go to someone's home for fellowship. What are you talking about? Paul would not let persecution by the government keep him from doing what he was called to, which was to preach Christ. Audience of the governor and his whole entire entourage, audience of one chained to him on the floor of that house. Didn't matter. Paul was going to preach Christ. No physical boundary can contain the gospel. The apostles would not let it happen. Secondly, no political body. Now, when the high priest came and those were with him, they called together the council. They're gathering together this government agency, this political body, the Senate of the people of Israel, and they send for these prisoners that they've put in jail. And these guys are really confused because they arrested these guys, they did the perp walk, they put them in jail, and now they go to get them out of jail, and they're not in jail. Where are they? They are exactly where they were when they were arrested, back in the temple, back preaching Christ, back evangelizing, back discipling. And this political body, by political action, thought that they were going to make a decision that was going to keep this from happening. They thought, we'll just speak, and by some sort of fiat, it will be done. Put the apostles in jail. Therefore, the apostles are in jail. But what did the apostles do? they did what God told them to do. They had to serve God, not man. They testify to this in just a little bit, but they're walking it out here. They get out of jail. The angel says, go back to the temple, preach Christ. And they don't go, are you sure? It didn't go so well. What if we end up back in jail? What if they come for our families? What if? This isn't fair. No. The angel said, God is telling you, go preach. They went and preached. How mad did you get when the government didn't want you to gather for worship? Wasn't that appalling? Wasn't that disgusting? You're like, oh no, the other shoe is going to drop. What do you do when it's only you keeping it from happening? See, the government can make decisions. The government can try to hold back what the church is to be doing. They can tell us, don't worship, we're going to worship. They can tell us this, they can tell us that. But if you spent the months of COVID-tide furious with your stomach acid churning because the government was telling you that you couldn't gather with your brothers and sisters, I would ask you, now that COVID tide is over, where are you? Where are you? Say again. Who's this? Raise your hand so I can see who's talking. Say again. Where was I what? I was in Maryland. Worshiping every week, having written a letter to the county authorities saying, you said only so many people can worship. We're not going to do what you said. Just so you know, if that's a problem, let us know. Okay. Now that COVID tide is over, are you coming to fellowship? Are you coming to worship? Where are we? Are we serving Christ? Are we gathering together? Are we together as the body of Christ? Where are we when it's us holding us back? Are we just as mad at ourselves? Okay. I'm done meddling. Probably not, but let's keep going. Number three, no psychological bullying is going to hold back the gospel. It's going to keep the church from doing what it's meant to do. Look at what happens here. And when they had brought them, this is verse 27, they set them before the council, and the high priest questioned them, saying, we strictly charged you not to teach in this name. Yet here you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching, and you intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Perhaps you've heard of the term gaslighting. Seriously, quick APA definition to manipulate another person into doubting their perceptions, experiences, or understanding of events. This is what the Sadducees, the Jewish Senate, is trying to do to the apostles. You're trying to pin this man's blood on us. The people who went and petitioned the Romans to have this guy killed, now they're acting like we were just innocent bystanders. Why would you even say this? You're always talking about how we killed him. We didn't kill him. They're psychologically bullying them. We told you not to do this. Why would you do this? You're trying to pin this on us. This isn't our responsibility. How is this answered? How would we answer it today? How would we answer it today? The apostles said, sorry, we got to obey God. We have to do what God wants us to do because of all that Jesus is and all that he has done. We were witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. The apostles were not going to stand there and let someone bully them down to not speak the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, let me remind us, lest my point earlier be totally distracting, the absolute, utter focus of the apostles is the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the point that they don't care what someone is going to try to make them do. Hold us back, beat us down, bully us. We don't care. We are going to preach Christ. That's what they were going to do. They didn't run around talking about how oppressive the government was. They didn't run around talking about all the theories that were there to try to keep them back. They preached Christ. That's what they did. In every context, in every moment. And fourthly, no Pharisaical beating. They're together, they're enraged, they wanted to kill them. And there's a whole lot of complicated political life here. The Pharisees were more connected to the common man. The Sadducees were more elite. And there was a disconnect there between them and the person on the street. And so the Sadducees are enraged in the dishonor and disrespect that they feel from the apostles. They're letting the opinion or the leadership of some rabid Jewish rabbi keep them from obeying what the Sadducees are telling them to do. And they're enraged and they want to kill them, but up speaks Gamaliel, who is a Pharisee, yet connected. He's connected to the elite. He's connected to the person on the street. He kind of stands in a moderating way and says, hold on now, guys. Let's think about the history here. See, Jesus wasn't the only person who claimed to be the Messiah. He's the only one who's not currently dead. But there were many people who claimed to be the Messiah. And so Gamaliel just kind of reviews this history for them. Look, these people rose up. When their leader died, they just eventually dissipated. This guy came along, thought he was something. He died, his people scattered. So maybe don't get so excited about this, because this guy's already dead. That's where he was vitally wrong. He was very much alive. And the power of his Holy Spirit was flowing through these men. In the midst of this complicated political moment, this religious leader stands and speaks. And this isn't the first time that this type of thing happens. It happens with Caiaphas as well in John 11. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him, but some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you understand that it is better for you that one man should die for the people, not that the whole nation should perish. He did not say this of his own accord, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. It's a very interesting motif in the Gospels and in Acts, where you have religious leaders, religious political leaders, standing and making these prophetic statements that are true, that are right, that God is actually using them in that moment, and yet they have absolutely no interest in the gospel. Here Caiaphas stands and speaks, and they just put the motion, the plan to motion to kill Jesus. Now in Acts, Gamaliel stands, he speaks, he calms everybody down, and what do? They beat them. They're angry. They've got to do something in that moment. And so they beat them. Craig Keener, a New Testament scholar, says this: many scholars suspect that the flogging was the traditional Jewish 39 lashes. And at least the Pharisees in the council would not have approved of more. And in view of Deuteronomy 25, even the Sadducees would have presumably observed this limit, especially given the punishment's public character. Since options for discipline were limited, Jewish courts may have employed flogging even for cases beyond just the ones that are listed in Scripture or in Jewish law. In the custom preserved in later rabbinic sources, the person would be tied to a post or lie on the ground, receiving 1/3 of the blows on the front of the body and 2/3 on the back. Thus, the one inflicting the punishment would strike a strap of calf leather with interwoven thongs against the offender's back 26 times and the breast 13 times. Not even this beating kept them from the work of the gospel. Not even this beating hindered the work of the church in this moment. What we come to conclude under example of the apostles is that there is no possible barrier to the church. Whatever happens, the church, centered on the gospel, let's be clear, marches on triumphantly. No possible barrier to the gospel force of the church when the hearts of God's people are centered on pouring out the truth of Christ, not on their own well-being. Verses 41 and 42. Then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. So they've just gotten whipped 13 times on their front, 26 times on their back, and they walk out of this thing going, "That was awesome." Isn't it amazing that we get to suffer with Christ? They walked out of there not beholden to political power. They left the presence of the council. They left living in joy in the face of suffering, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. They left operating in faithful public and private gospel ministry, and every day in the temple and from house to house. And they left with that established biblical theological foundation for the ongoing gospel ministry, that the Christ, the one who was promised, that's the Greek connection to Messiah of the Old Testament, that the Christ, that promised one, is Jesus. That's the theology of the church. So friends, how do we participate in this organization that marches on unabated through all of these feigned barriers that people want to put before it? We see that suffering is the way of the life in the church. What are some responses here? Well, Philippians 1:21, for to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The apostles would say, persecute me? Kill me. That makes it even better for me, because I get to go be with Jesus. How can they have that attitude? Well, they can have that attitude because they're already dead. Galatians 2. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I died that day when Jesus died on the cross. I died with him. And any life I have is in Christ. What else do the apostles say? Someone's frustrated because there's suffering. Someone's frustrated because there's persecution. The apostles say, this is just how it is in the work of the gospel. 2 Timothy 3, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. The call here, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of hatred, in the midst of vitriolic oppression against the church, the response is to focus again on the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the call. That's the call. There's all this stuff swirling around us, but we come back together as the church and we focus on the gospel. Not because we're not engaging with the real world, but the gospel is what makes the world real. The gospel is reality. We're not coming to church and sticking our heads in the sand. We're coming to church and we're sticking our heads back up out of the sand, out of the mud and the muck and the mire, to say there is a heaven and there is a hell. There is a life to come. And you can beat me down and take my life here, but that means when I open them, I'm in the presence of my Savior who loves me and gave his life for me. That's reality. That is true truth. This text starts with an event that helps create this biblical imagery of conversion. And the imagery there is powerful, this angelic presence coming and releasing these men from prison. It's powerful because it shows the fundamental shift in our very being that sets us on this path of obedient suffering for the sake of the gospel. This imagery was captured well by Charles Wesley. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke. The dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me? And we, in turn, are ready to lay our lives down for him. This is the power of joyfully loving God and others. In the face of hate, in the face of beatings, even martyrdom, we with joy continue to reach out to those around us who have not heard, who have heard and have not yet come by faith to Christ, who have come by faith to Christ and are now piecing their broken realities back together. We do this. We walk with them. We lay our lives down in joy. Why? Because the gospel is true. The gospel is real. The gospel is the greatest knowledge you could ever acquire to unlock an understanding of what's going on around you in the world. It's Jesus. The good news of him, having come from heaven, lived a perfect life, died a perfect death to save sinners like me and like you. Stand with me as we pray. Father, we pray for your grace and your mercy. We are a body in this place. And when parts of the body are inflamed, we must take time and attention. And Father, we pray that you would care for us in that balm of Gilead, that holy oil of heaven as your Spirit ministers to our souls the person and work of Jesus Christ. Forgive us, O God, for being distracted by secondary and tertiary things of this world, making them the most important thing about us. May it be the name of Jesus that flows from our lips. May it be the good news of him that is the message of our lives. Father, make us diligent to live and walk in that grace and to minister that grace to all who are around us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Church, let us pray together. Our Father,